Good morning. Welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is Thursday, October the 8th, 2020, blessed Coronatide. Normally I do Tuesdays. This week work shifted and I had to be at the office earlier on the last couple days, and so didn't have the kind of time I need to do a recording. So here I am, enjoying a blonde roast. It's the Veranda blend from Starbucks. My wife has taken a liking to the blonde roast, and I cannot complain about that. So thank you, Lord God, for it's a really good roast. It also has probably the most caffeine in it. I seem to need lately. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit into our hearts to direct and rule us according to your will, to comfort us in all our afflictions, to defend us from all error, and to lead us into all truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This week we are on question 59 of the Catechism. Might hit 60. We'll see how far we get. There's a lot of scripture to read. We're in the section of the Apostles' Creed. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. So then, question 59, bottom of page 40. Why did Jesus suffer? So we're into the implications of this incarnate Christ, this dual nature, fully God, fully man. Why did Jesus suffer? Jesus suffered as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we could have peace with God, as prophesied in the Old Testament. Quote, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Obviously then, if you're not familiar, that's a quote from Isaiah, and the first scriptural reference, of course, is Isaiah, which is it's about half of one chapter and a whole of another chapter. Isaiah 52:13 through Isaiah 53:12. So that's a lot to read. 52:13, right. See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see that what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. The Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was struck off, for he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was accounted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. Next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Next is Romans 6, 23. "For the wages of death is sin." For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life of Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the final scriptural reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 4. "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The word of the Lord. So, rereading the question and answer. Why did Jesus suffer? Jesus suffered as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we could have peace with God, as prophesied in the Old Testament. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." One of those questions that atheists or any, you'll hear it asked, you know, if God is such a loving God, why is there evil in the world? It's really such a, it is such a simple question, but without being derogatory, because it'd be so easy to sort of deride the question as an oversimplification, but it is, you know, it's there. Why is there evil in the world? Well, the unfortunate answer is, you know, we've met the enemy and we are him. We are the rebellious. We are the transgressors. We rebelled against God. We don't do what we ought. And here's this God's ultimate answer to that. He enters into our lives and enters into our suffering. He gives meaning to suffering. He embodies it, takes it up into himself, because that's what was necessary to save us. In the entire sweep of the Old Testament is God reaching out to his people and his people smacking his hand away. For want of a different sort of illustration, or for wanting a different illustration, this idea of God's trying to point out what to do, and people are constantly like, yeah, 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 whatever, whatever, get away. We want to do that. We'll kill your servants. Oh, and then the next generation laments the death of the servant, but they'll kill the next prophet, and they'll kill the next prophet, and they kill the next prophet, and they kill the next prophet. Until they finally, God sends his son. Of course, is the parable of the wine press, right? You know, a rich man builds, has a field, builds, has vines, wine press, rents it out, and of course, he sends money. He sends for payment. And they kill the people coming to get the money, and he says, "I'll send my servant. Surely they'll respect him." And they keep beat and kill the son. And here we are. Why did Jesus suffer? Because he had to do that to save us. It was necessary. It's a very... I think we get a little... This is, you know, Richard, the untrained theologian, speaking. We get a little too caught up in particular theories of atonement. My impression is that, like many other things in Scripture, there's a lot of both and going on. There is, I think, when we talk about theories of atonement, there's lots of things going on in the atonement. In Jesus suffering and dying on the cross, a lot is getting accomplished. In his incarnation, the whole of his life, there's a lot being accomplished. Probably more than we realize. As with most things, with a infinite God, I'm sure there's some stuff we've missed. But that's okay, because I don't necessarily have to understand it. I have to have faith in the one who bought my salvation, and that's Christ. I have faith that Christ did this for us and for me. That in the church, you know, as a baptized believer, as a member of the Holy Mother Church, I'm joined to the body of believers, and I have faith in Christ that he has accomplished this. Do I understand all of it? I highly doubt it. Does anybody? I highly doubt it. So, let us turn to a few people to have some richer takes on this, shall we say. I'm going to turn to Gregory of Nazianzus on this. Just as a matter of sort of placing everything in a big, broad context. This is from On the Sun. This is about three paragraphs worth. Gregory of Nazianzus. "For he whom you now treat with contempt was once above you. He who is now man was once the uncompounded. What he was, he continued to be. What he was not, he took to himself. In the beginning he was uncaused, for what is the cause of God? But afterwards, for a cause, he was born. And that cause was that you might be saved, who insult him and despise his Godhead. Because of this, that he took upon him your denser nature, having converse with flesh by means of mind, while his inferior nature, the humanity, became God, because he was united to God, and became one person because the higher nature prevailed, in order that I too might be made God, so as far as he is made man. He was born, but he had been begotten. He was born of a woman, but she was a virgin. The first is human, the second divine. In his human nature he had no father, but also in his divine nature no mother. Both these belong to Godhead. He dwelt in the womb, but he was recognized by the prophet, himself still in the womb, leaping before the word, for whose sake he came into being. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths, but he took off the swathing bands of the grave by his rising again. He was laid in a manger, but he was glorified by angels, and proclaimed by a star, and worshipped by the Magi. Why are you offended by that which is presented to your sight? Because you will not look at that which is presented to your mind? He was driven into exile into Egypt, but he drove away the Egyptian idols. He had no form nor comeliness in the eyes of the Jews. But to David he is fairer than the children of men. And on the mountain he was bright as the lightning and became more luminous than the sun, initiating us into the mystery of the future. He was baptized as man, but he remitted sins as God, not because he needed purification rites himself, but that he might sanctify the element of water. He was tempted as a man, but conquered as God. Yea, he bids us be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world. He hungered, but he fed thousands. Yea, he is the bread that gives life, and that is of heaven. He thirsted, but he cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Yea, he promised that fountains would flow from them that believe. He was wearied, but he is the rest of them that are weary and heavy laden. He was heavy with sleep, but he walked lightly over the sea. He rebuked the winds. He made Peter light as he began to sink. He pays tribute, but it is out of a fish. Yea, he is a king of those who demanded it. He is called a Samaritan, a demoniac, but he saves him who came down from Jerusalem and fell among thieves. The demons acknowledge him, and he drives out demons and sinks in the sea legions of foul spirits, and sees the prince of demons falling like lightning. He is stoned, but is not taken. He prays, but he hears prayer. He weeps, but he causes tears to cease. He asks where Lazarus was laid, for he was man, but he raises Lazarus, for he was God. He is sold and very cheap, for it is only for 30 pieces of silver, but he redeems the world, and that at a great price, for the price was his own blood. As a sheep he is led to the slaughter, but he is the shepherd of Israel, and now of the whole world. As a lamb he is silent, yet he hears the word, yet he is the word, and is proclaimed by the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He is bruised and wounded, but he heals every disease and every infirmity. He is lifted up and nailed to the tree, but by the tree of life he restores us. Yea, he saves even the robber crucified with him. He wrapped the visible world in darkness. He has given vinegar to drink mingled with gall. Who? He who turned the water into wine. Who is the destroyer of the bitter taste? Who is the sweetness and altogether desire? He lays down his life, but he has power to take it again. And the veil is rent, for the mysterious doors of heaven are opened. The rocks are cleft, the dead arise. He dies, but he gives life, and by his death destroys death. He is buried, but he rises again. He goes down into hell, but he brings up the souls. He ascends into heaven, shall come again to judge the quick and the dead, and put to test such words as yours. If the one give you a starting point for your error, let the others put an end to it. This then is a reply to those who puzzle us, not given willingly indeed, for light talk and contradictions of words are not agreeable to the faithful, and one adversary is enough for us. But of necessity, for the sake of our assailants, for medicine exists because of diseases, that they may be led to see that they are not all wise nor invincible in these superfluous arguments which make void the gospel. For when we leave off believing and protect ourselves by mere strength of argument, and destroy the claim which the Spirit has upon our faith by questionings, and then our argument is not strong enough for the importance of the subject. And this must necessarily be the case, since it is put in motion by an organ of so little power as is our mind. What is the result? The misweakness of the argument appears to belong to the mystery, and thus elegance of language makes void the cross, as Paul also thought. For faith is that which completes our argument. But may he who proclaims union and looses those that are bound, and who puts into our minds to solve the knots of their unnatural dogmas, it may be, change these men and make them faithful instead of rhetoricians, Christians instead of that which they now are called. This indeed we entreat and beg for Christ's sake. Be reconciled to God, and quench not the Spirit. Or rather, may Christ be reconciled to you, and may the Spirit enlighten you, though so late. But if you are too fond of your quarrel, we at any rate will hold fast to the Trinity, and by the Trinity we may be saved, remaining pure and without offense until the most perfect showing forth of that which we desire in him, Christ our Lord, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. And now to turn to a slightly more modern source, I'm going to quote again from The Incarnation of God, The Mysteries of the Gospel as the Foundation of Evangelical Theology by John C. Clarke and Marcus Peter Johnson. If Christ's humanity is true and full, rather than illusory or partial, and if Christ did not assume a human nature different and disassociated from our own, then what kind of human nature did he assume? What did Paul mean by declaring that the Father sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemned the sin in the flesh? Romans 8:3. According to the renowned New Testament scholar C.E.B. Cranfield, Paul clearly meant that God the Son assumed a fallen human nature, the self-same fallen human nature that is ours, and that God's condemnation of sin took place in the flesh of Christ, in the human nature he holds unreservedly in common with us. Thus, the condemnation of sin in Christ's flesh that surely culminated at the cross can neither be totalized by the cross nor isolated to the cross, as this condemnation commenced at his conception. Far from an incidental prerequisite or mere prelude to the real drama of redemption, therefore, the incarnation is the foundation of redemption. This is because the incarnation attests to the reality that God seized us in the state in which he found us, a state of condemnation, corruption, and alienation, assuming the only kind of human nature that exists east of Eden, the only kind that actually needs redeeming. I know that was a lot. There's, to me, one of the things that drew me back into Anglicanism, into the Anglican way, into a more ancient form of Christianity is the grittiness that exists within our tradition. We get on our knees and we pray. We there's a lot of physical movements, a reminder to us of the practice of life, the physical and the spiritual are reflections. What I do repeatedly in the body has import to my spiritual life. What I do repeatedly in my spiritual life has impact on my body. Those two things are together. In Christ, he has joined himself to human flesh and lives out a life just as we live it out. And in some ways, more lived out. you know, who knows the depths of sin than somebody who resists it for the entirety of his life? Someone who resists sin and yet ends up suffering and dying on a cross for sin. How great is that suffering? He embodies the will of God and lives it out in a gritty nature, in the actual walking the dirt paths in sandals. And I suggest you try that sometime. I don't think, you know, us moderns with our shoes, I think our feet are a little sensitive to that grittiness. But, he, you know, here's the Son of the living God, the Word, the only begotten Son, living out attached to sinful human flesh, having to ignore its petitions to him and endure that. And he did it to seek and save the lost. It is not without a point. His suffering is not without a point, without reason. It is to redeem. It is to redeem us. Well, that doesn't leave much time for question 60, does it? It's already... I'm running out of time this morning, and I do have some other things to do, as much as I would love to actually just kind of make this longer. But I'm at 26 minutes, and I've been trying to keep these to, 30 or so. Thank you for listening. Please share. If you listen to iTunes, please rate and review us on iTunes. A review would be lovely. I haven't gotten any reviews yet. As I like to say, if you think you can do this better, please do. I'd be happy to listen to you. I listen to Father Lee Nelson's for pointers, and I enjoy doing this. Again, this is an amateur production. I am not trained. Certain self-training, but I am not officially trained in any sort of way. Blessings on all of you. This is a strange time, and we're starting to head into the holidays when all of us would be visiting family members, and that doesn't seem like it's going to be the case. And I know that's fallen hard on some of my friends, and it's fallen hard on me too. It looks like I'll be able to get together with my son, his wife, but I'm not, my wife and I have not exactly made any sorts of grand plans or hopes. And maybe that's good. Maybe it's good. It strips it down to what's important. But it's unfortunate that we won't be able to visit some of our relatives farther away. So let's all pray for us. And again, my email is amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. If you have any questions, concerns, feedback, I'd love to hear it. Direct us, O Lord, in all our doings with your most gracious favor, and further us with your continual help. Then in all our works begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name. And finally, through your mercy, obtain everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.